We do have some who are not able to be with us, but are able to, by means of our, the live cast, whatever you call it, all that technological jargon that I can't think of right now. But anyway, we want to welcome them, and want to especially say a word to Andrea Cannon, who I believe is listening to us this morning, and we certainly pray for you and look forward to you being back with us very, very soon. But it's good to have everyone here. We call ourselves the Valrico Church of Christ. We assemble today, as we regularly do, to engage in these worship actions that we regularly engage in. We are part of a group with leadership and an agreement to work together collectively. We're a local church. The New Testament talks about local churches, local congregations of God's people, and we are striving to be a local congregation of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? And what is required of us? What is a local congregation, according to God's plan, supposed to be, supposed to do? What's our goal? What are we trying to accomplish? In order to answer those questions, we need to go back to God's Word, and I want to do that with you this morning, if I may. And I would suggest to us, as we begin to think about this subject, that the place to start is with Jesus' own band of disciples. Because when you think about what the Gospels are telling us about Jesus and His ministry, Jesus had a group of disciples who believed in Him, who assembled themselves around Him, who actually traveled with Him and listened to Him teach, and they constituted this group where Jesus was instructing them about the things that they needed to change in their lives that they might be acceptable to God. And they were a group that obviously were close to one another. They were able to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to discuss those things that Jesus had been teaching them, to discuss those things with themselves, and to help each other as a group with that kind of group camaraderie to be the kind of disciples that Jesus wanted them to be. And it was on one occasion, as we have said recently in some sermons, where Jesus, Matthew chapter 16, said that He was going to build His church, His assembly of people who would be all of those throughout the world and throughout time until Jesus returns, who would be believers in Jesus and following Him and being His disciples. And Jesus talked about this as being one large assembly, one large group of followers, not literally able to assemble worldwide, but at least in the mind of God, they would be assembled. They would be assembled around Jesus and listening to His teaching and abiding by His instruction and growing and strengthening one another. And so Jesus talked about that one church that He wanted to build. When you keep going in the New Testament, what you see in the book of Acts, specifically in Acts chapter 2, is the emergence of this congregation of believers in Jesus at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, on that day of Pentecost, you read of the first gospel sermon. That is, the first time when Jesus is publicly hailed as the reigning king. And so Peter responds in verse 38 to the question of the crowd and tells them they all need to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. He says that the promise of the Old Testament about God's Spirit and all of those Spirit blessings, all of that would be theirs if they would repent and be baptized and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 40 says, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then verse 41 says, so then those who had received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is really astounding, because that small band of followers of Jesus, now you've got in Jerusalem 3,000 plus
who believe in Jesus, who are new converts to Jesus, who are joining, so to speak, his disciple band. Verse 42 says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Verse 44 says this, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." Look at this Jerusalem congregation now. It's a local congregation of believers in Jesus. And they are not able to have Jesus personally in their presence and teach them, but they've got Jesus' apostles. And those apostles are teaching them that doctrine that Jesus had taught his apostles. And they are remembering Jesus in that Lord's Supper, even as we have just done. They were breaking bread together from house to house. They were strengthening one another and praying together and doing all these things together. Here you have a group of thousands who are there in Jerusalem and there in the temple area. And day by day, their number, it just keeps growing as more and more are being converted to faith in Jesus Christ. They began to sell their property because there were a lot of those who were in need. Most of these were not native to Jerusalem. They didn't have homes. They needed sustenance. And so all of these believers, they were selling their property and providing so that everyone might be given what they needed. You see this Jerusalem congregation growing as you keep going in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and following. Here's what the text says. "And the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." Think about this marvelous group of people. They're all believers in Jesus. And they are assembling together and they're learning together Jesus' teaching. And they're strengthening one another in all of that. And they're helping each other in their physical needs so that everybody can grow as a disciple. The text says that not one of them regarded that anything they had was belonging to themselves, but rather was something they would be very willing to give to the group and whoever might have need. The text is not talking about some kind of communism type of thinking. But what it's talking about is their extreme benevolence. Their attitude that I am part of this group and you are my fellow believer in Jesus. You are my brother. And so if you are in need, if you need something of a physical nature, then we're all going to provide that for you. And if we don't have enough pool monies in order to accomplish that, well then we'll all just sell property so we can have money so that you can have what you need, so that nobody in the group would be wanting. That's what these verses are talking about. And so it's a congregation of people who love the Lord and who love one another. And their love for one another is not based upon the fact that we've known each other for years, because most of these people didn't know these people in times past. But instead, it was their mutual faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what binds them together. The text says they were of one heart and soul. Can you imagine that kind of group? Now, what you see as you keep going in the scriptures is that this congregation that eventually just numbered in the thousands, in fact, ultimately, 5,000 men are among their number, not including women. And so what you have now are just so many thousands of people all there in Jerusalem, obviously making it very difficult for them to function as a single congregation of the Lord's people. And yet what you see in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8 is that persecution begins to arise and they're dispersed. And that persecution turns out to be really a wonderful thing, because what it does, it takes this group of thousands of believers in Jesus who have been taught from the apostles what that doctrine of Jesus Christ is. It now disperses them, so they're each going to their local areas and they're taking the gospel with them. And so what you begin to see as you keep going in the scriptures is that more and more local congregations are established, not just the Jerusalem church there, but congregations established throughout the world. Wherever these people would go, they'd spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we read in the New Testament then about the churches of Judea. In the various cities of Judea, there would be a congregation, a band of disciples following Jesus. As the gospel of Jesus Christ spread into what we call modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor in the ancient world, and in that southern province of Galatia, Paul and Barnabas go, and they establish churches there. And so you now have the churches of Galatia, to whom Paul writes his letter. The church at Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe. You've got bands of disciples in each of these local areas. And as the gospel keeps spreading, more and more congregations of the Lord's people, they just begin to pop up. And so you read about the church at Ephesus. You read about the churches of Macedonia, the church at Philippi, the church at Berea, the church at Thessalonica. You read about the church at Corinth down in Achaia, the church at Cenchrea. Ultimately, the gospel even spreading to Rome itself. So what you see in all this are congregations of the Lord's people, local bands of disciples who group themselves together in their local areas, and it just goes throughout the world. Now, the apostles aren't there to teach them in person, but what you see is elders being appointed, leaders in those individual churches, and these elders are then able to instruct those people and feed those people, and you've got teachers of God's word in those respective congregations. And so these people, wherever they are, even though the apostles are not there personally with them in most cases, they're able to learn the gospel and learn the apostles' teaching, and they're working together and worshiping together. And that's what you see the New Testament talking about being established throughout the entire world, throughout all of time until Jesus returns. His believers, wherever they may be in their local areas, banding themselves together with other believers and working collectively in a local congregation arrangement. You know, it takes three things for any set of individuals to function as a group. It takes three things. I don't care whether you're talking about a local church. I don't care whether you're talking about your homeowners association or the local PTA or whatever. Any set of individuals that want to function collectively, it takes three things. First of all, they have to have mutual agreement. They have to agree to function as a group. They have to have some kind of leadership that they're all going to submit to as a group. And they've got to be able to pool their resources. Whether you're talking about money or whether you're talking about other kind of material kinds of resources, whatever it may be, they pool their resources to then function together as a collective group. And that's exactly what you see with all of these local congregations being established throughout the world. And the New Testament talks about that, where these Christians in their local area who have all individually obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they group themselves with other believers in their local areas. There's leadership over them, elders appointed in every church, Acts 14 says. So that each congregation has elders who are overseeing them. And they pool their resources, even as we saw the church at Jerusalem do, so that there was no one who was needy among them, so that everyone could be able to fulfill their own needs. They could all grow spiritually and do those things that they needed to do, and they would work together and worship together. And that's what a local congregation of the Lord's people is. And so when we think about this, we need to think about a congregation of disciples. A local congregation of disciples who are of one mind and one soul as they agree to work together. As they pool their resources that they can function as a group and have their mutually accepted leadership. And we see in the New Testament this kind of congregation of the Lord's people, they would work together and worship together. And that's what we're trying to be here in this place, in our local area. That's what we're trying to do. And when you look at what the New Testament is talking about here, it's a marvelous thing because it's God's wisdom put into action. There's so many things about this that just speak about God's wisdom. First of all, the idea that God would not be having his followers of Jesus just have to function as some individual, but instead to be part of a local group. That this is God's plan. There's strength in numbers. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, here the wise sage talks about this idea of strength in numbers in this passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. There is strength in numbers. And the Lord knew that. There's a lot of problems out there in life. And we can all be overwhelmed by them. I don't care who we are or how strong we may think we are. We can all be overwhelmed by those problems. But when you recognize, I'm part of a group. And I'm not alone. And there are people that care about me. And we're part of one group. And we believe in the same Lord. And we love each other. And we care about each other, that gives you strength. It gives you the strength to persevere. It gives you the strength to persevere even when times are difficult, even when it's hard to implement that teaching of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he told the women to go inform his disciples and Peter? That reminds me of what Jesus had said to Peter when he predicted that Peter would indeed fall away. He said, when you return, when you repent, you will strengthen your brethren. And that's what each of us do. We strengthen one another. When one of us is having problems, when one of us is weak, there are others who are there to build us up and to strengthen us. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When he says in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Paul talks about that church being a body, so to speak. And just as the members of our physical body, they work together. And when one member suffers, the entire body suffers. And when everything is going well for God's people, then everybody rejoices. When somebody's having a problem, well, all of us are there suffering with them and trying to help them. That's what's going on there. And it's a marvelous testimony to the wisdom of God. And what happens when one of us begins to falter? Maybe is overcome by temptation and sin. And it can happen to any one of us. Just like Ecclesiastes said, there's someone who was there to pick him up when one falls. That's because we're not alone, because there's strength in numbers. And this is God's plan. It's God's plan for there to be an opportunity for us to assemble and to mutually edify one another.
That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, where he says that all things be done for edification. He's talking about their worship assembly. And the way God designed worship was such that it wouldn't just be praise to God when we sing songs, when we pray to Him, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But it would also be a group experience so that we're all praying together. We're blending our voices in song and edifying each other with those words. We're partaking of the Lord's Supper in this memorial meal to remind ourselves that we're all part of the same spiritual family. It's tremendously edifying. And that's how God designed all this to be. We're a local congregation of disciples, and that's what we accomplish for one another. There's something else about the wisdom of God in all of this. We have various abilities among the members of the group. And the group as a whole is able to benefit from that. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. Paul says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." What Paul's talking about is the fact that you have a group of Christians from various backgrounds, various levels of spirituality, various levels of spiritual growth. Some are new converts. Some have been Christians for years. Some have been Christians for a longer period of time and are very knowledgeable of God's Word. And so you have all these Christians who together form this local group, and they've all got their various abilities. And that means that the group benefits from all that. We have a lot of younger Christians here. We have a lot of younger Christians who are really brand new Christians. We have some who are, they may have been Christians for several years, but they're beginning their adult life, they're into marriage now, they're having kids now, there are all these aspects of young married life, and they're confronted with all these things. But we got a lot of older folks here who've been through that and lived as Christians and brought up their children in Christian homes and gone through all that. And there's a strength that comes from that. You've got some older Christians who have been Christians a long time. And they've observed life for a long time. And they've got wisdom. There's a lot of women here in this congregation who are older in years and tremendously wise. What a great benefit. What a marvelous benefit for men and women to benefit from those older, wise women. We've got some older men who are very experienced and who have a wisdom about them. They understand the practicalities of living life as a Christian. We all can understand sort of the academic aspect, you know, in the Bible class, well, how are we supposed to be? What's the answer to that question? Oh, sure, we can answer that one. We can speak up and we can give the right answer to that question. But sometimes we need older, more experienced Christians who are experienced in just the practicality of implementing those teachings. And how do you really do that? How do you really raise your kids in that Christian home? How do you really discipline kids? Because we just don't know those things because of our lack of experience. But there are some who have that experience, and it's right here. They're part of the group. And you can benefit from all of that. And I'll tell you what, some of those young Christians who are excited about the gospel, who are excited about spreading the gospel to others, and it seems that so often those who are younger, who've been Christians for a few years, oftentimes it's the single ones. They're the ones who are so excited, and the rest of us need you. We need your excitement. We need your vigor. Because so often we can become overwhelmed by the daily things of life, and we sometimes lose sight of that excitement about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need you.
to give us that excitement. And this is the beauty of God's plan. Young or old, or whatever your knowledge level in the Bible might be, everybody has something that they can offer that benefits the group. And the Lord knows that. And it's a marvelous plan. And he said, I want those disciples of mine in their local areas, I want them to form these kinds of congregations. And he established them with their various abilities, that they might worship together and strengthen one another and help each other to live that Christian life. Now, I'll tell you something. We need to make sure we're clear on one thing, though. We need to understand local congregations versus the universal church. And it's not a hard concept, but it's a concept sometimes people can lose sight of. Because we talked before about this universal church that Jesus talked about building. Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. That is, all these followers who would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, so to speak, assembled around him. All these believers throughout time, throughout the world. It's this metaphorical assembly of people. That's the universal church. It's all those who are saved people, and God knows who they all are. Is that the same thing as all of those local congregations just viewed collectively? And the answer is no. The answer is no. In fact, sometimes when we think about the Church of Jesus in a broader than local church sense, in a universal sense, sometimes what we might be tend to do is to think about, well, it's just all the churches of Christ. And so just all those local congregations of people, collectively, they form the universal body of Jesus. No, that's not the right way to think about it. Oh, ideally, in an ideal world, yeah, every person in every local congregation throughout the world and throughout time would be totally faithful to the Lord. But that's not the way it always works. In fact, the Bible teaches us, for instance, in such passages as Revelation 2 and 3, that sometimes you can have in a local congregation within its membership, you can have some who are members of that local group whom the Lord himself knows are not really being faithful to me. And the Lord doesn't regard them as among his people. And in fact, what you see in such passages as 3 John verse 10, where you read there about Diotrephes, who didn't want to accept the teaching of John and the other apostles, and John says that he refused to accept our teaching and refused to accept those who would accept our teaching, and he says he cast them out of the church. Well, what's he mean by that? Well, he couldn't cast them out of the universal church of Jesus. He couldn't somehow cast them out of that church where God knows all those saved people and that metaphorically assembled group of saved people. He couldn't cast them out of that. What did he do? He cast them out of that local church. He refused to allow them to be members of that local group because they were following the apostles' teaching. And Diotrephes didn't want the people to follow that. So what do you see from all this? Well, what you see from all this is that in the real world, in a local congregation, there can be people who are maybe not ones whom the Lord would regard as being faithful to him. And he knows who they are. You see, when you talk about the universal church that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 16, well, the Lord is the one who determines its membership. Totally. But when you're talking about a local congregation, there's a real sense in which we as human beings determine who's a member of our group. Because we have a choice in that. We determine that. Now, we should do that in accordance with God's will. That's true. But the fact of the matter is,
that we're finite human beings and all we can do is what we can do. And sometimes we fail to do those things that we should do properly. But the point is that local church membership is based upon what the group accepts. And sometimes people in a local church, there are some whom the Lord isn't accepting. And He knows those whom He is accepting and those whom He is not. So when you want to talk about the universal group of saved people, the universal church of Jesus Christ, don't think in terms of, well, it's just the group of congregations throughout the world. Don't think like that. In fact, the New Testament never conceives of it like that. We need to understand that really what that local church in God's plan is trying to do, what that local congregation is designed by God to do, is to be a group that can help everybody in the group maintain their place in that universal church of Jesus. Maintain their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. When one of us begins to fall and, if left on our own, would slip back into the world, well, there's the rest of the group to pick that person up and to help him or her maintain their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this local congregation was designed by God to accomplish, as a way of helping each of us as individuals maintain our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes congregations lose sight of that goal. Sometimes congregations may claim to be a congregation of Jesus Christ and not be abiding by His teaching and not be following Him. It may be that everybody in the congregation is not following the teaching of Jesus. But as God planned it, as God designed it, a local congregation is designed to be a group of people who are serving God and helping each other to serve God. They agree to work as a group. They have that mutual leadership that they are following, and they pool their resources to work as one. And that's what God designed a local congregation to be. Because we all need help. We're all trying to get to heaven, but we need to realize we're walking toward heaven hand in hand with others who are trying to get there too. And so we're not alone. That's what a local congregation is all about. That's what this Valrico Church of Christ, that's what we're about. That's what we need to be about. And I think that's what we're trying to do. I think, as always, we need to encourage ourselves to do even better at that. So I wonder if there's someone among us this morning. Are you struggling? You having a tough time being a Christian? We're here for you. We'd be happy to pray for you now. We'd be happy to meet with you after service. We'd be happy to meet with you throughout the week. We'd be happy to do whatever we can do to strengthen you, to study with you, to encourage you. Maybe there's someone among our audience this morning who's never become a disciple of Jesus. We sure would like to help you do that. Because that's also what a local congregation is all about, is to try to spread the word and to increase the borders of the kingdom of King Jesus. And so if you need to be baptized into Jesus this morning, we'd love to help you do that. Or if you want to study further and find out for sure what it is that a person needs to do to be saved, to be right with God, then we want to help you do that. Whatever be your wishes, let it be known and let us be of assistance to you while together we stand and sing this song.